What does the Bible teach about race? What does the Word of God have to say about race? Well, I think when you sum it all up, it can be summed up in this, that there is only one human race. There are not three descendants of Noah. There are not four, as you will typically read in any kind of academic description of the human race. There is one human race.
Racism is a problem to one degree or another in our culture and in our churches. Today, Pastor Kirk addresses the subject from a biblical perspective. Thanks again for listening to another edition of The Compass, a weekly podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to listen to this week's message. Let me encourage you to review and to share this podcast if it's something that's beneficial to your life. Now, in today's episode, Pastor Kirk continues our study through the book of Genesis as we look at chapter 9, verses 18 through 29, in a message entitled, Nobody's Perfect. Let's listen in.
Well, C.S. Lewis has said that one of the evidences of the truthfulness and the reliability of Scripture lies in its willingness to tell us about the failures and the shortcomings of its heroes. Does that make sense to you? That the Bible, because it is always willing to show us, you know, the shortcomings and failures of the heroes of Scripture, is just an evidence of the reliability and the truthfulness of Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Abraham, not a larger figure or greater hero in all the Old Testament, Abraham lied not once but twice. And he faltered at times in his faith, even though the Bible still calls him in Hebrews 11 a champion of faith. Isaac was a weak father. Jacob was known as the ultimate schemer and deceiver. Gideon, whom the Bible calls a mighty man of valor, became an idolater at the latter part of his life. David, that man after God's own heart, failed morally and failed also in his family. Peter had a bad temper, was a racist, and denied the Savior. And yet the Bible tells us that the church is built on apostles, on the foundation of Christ, and on the apostles, including Peter. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. If the Bible was the invention of men trying to convince you and me of some new religion, it would not be so quick to relate the shortcomings of its heroes. It's a good argument for the truthfulness and reliability of God's Word. All the Bible heroes were men and women who struggled with sin, just like me and just like you. Well, today's story, today's scripture, gives us just another example of a great man who was not perfect. He failed. He had some gaps in his life. And these gaps, these failures, impacted the lives of others. Now, you may be asking why we are emphasizing that today. And I don't know why the Bible always tells us all of these shortcomings of these great men and women. But I do know one reason, and one reason is to emphasize that there is only one real hero in all of Scripture, and that real hero is Jesus Christ. He is the center of the story. It's all about Him. Every other Bible hero is just a flawed example of the real hero, which is Jesus. That's why We have titled this message, Nobody's Perfect. But of course, we know Jesus is. But of all the rest of humanity, nobody's perfect. If you were to read the story of Genesis up to this chapter, you would have reason to believe Noah was about as good as you could be. We've talked about in recent weeks that he is a giant in Scripture. That for a man to live by faith and make the choices he made for God and to stay true to God in the world and in the milieu in which he lived, understand he is a tremendous hero. We have no one in the history of the Bible throughout the Old Testament after Noah through all the last 2,000 years of church history, nobody has lived under such difficult circumstances and stayed true to God. So it would be very easy for us to elevate Noah as almost a perfect man of faith. But we'll study and we'll know today, you know the story, most of you, maybe all of you, that he wasn't perfect. Let's take up reading in Genesis chapter 9 with verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, all three of these sons had multiple sons, okay? But this notation, Ham was the father of Canaan, is there to help us for the rest of this story. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This is the word of the Lord. All right, well, it seems like every Sunday I say this to you. This is a difficult passage. So far, I'm having a hard time finding easy passages in the book of Genesis. This is a difficult passage, and it's also a tragic passage of Scripture. In many ways, God tells us just enough of this story to pique our curiosity, then leaves us with a lot of questions. We could spend weeks exploring all of the things that are contained here, and perhaps at a later time, at least on one of these topics, we need to spend several weeks, but we'll save that for later. Today, we will try to cover this passage. I have 4 points for you. We're either going to do one or two things. Depending on the length of point number one, we may only cover one point. But if we can get beyond, nobody amen that. If we get beyond point number one, we'll go all the way to the finish. All right? So there's some challenging stuff here. And so I want to draw your attention to a few things. I'm going to do this in a little bit different way. These 4 points, in order to help us connect with this story, okay? In order to help us enter into the human drama of it. Maybe it would help for me to borrow for these 4 points some well-known movie and TV titles in order for us to connect and remember. All right, so some of these you may recognize and some of them you may not. So our first point today basically is this. This is us. Are you familiar with that hit new family drama that's been out for almost 2 years? If not, if you're my age and older and you're not familiar with the TV program that premiered on NBC entitled This Is Us, maybe you can identify with this, My Three Sons. Some of you know that one from earlier years. All right, what does the Bible tell us in verse 18 and 19? The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth are dispersed, or as maybe even more accurately it could read, from these, the whole world was populated. It's important for us to understand, before we even go into Noah and Ham's sin in the story, it's important for us to understand what these first two verses are not teaching. What they are not teaching. This is not us versus them. It's not a case of our people versus those people. This is the story of us. This is the story of us. This is the story of us as the human race populating the world today. These verses are the very first entry into the diary of our human race, our human family, all 7 billion populating the world right now. This is the first chapter of humanity as we know it. The primeval world, the world that was, the world that came from Adam and Eve, except for 8 souls, that primeval world is gone. It's washed away. It's forever gone. A new world, our world, humanity as we know it today, is encompassed in these verses. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth went forth from the ark. And from these three men, the whole earth is populated today. Now, what's the point? What are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at this. These verses have been twisted and misinterpreted and used to teach and perpetuate one of the greatest lies this world has ever had foisted upon us. These verses can be summed up in a lie known as race and racism. For years, people, for hundreds, thousands of years, many people, including even those who were God followers, have used these verses to teach that God created multiple races on the earth. Sadly, even leading Christian scholars have advanced this. How many of you have heard of the Scofield Reference Bible? Any of you ever have a Scofield Reference Bible? It was one of the first study Bibles that became popular in the last century. It came out in 1917. Reverend C.I. Schofield was a tremendous Bible scholar. But this is what he said about this passage, and I quote from him from the Schofield Reference Bible. Listen to these words. A prophetic declaration is made that from Japheth will descend the enlarged races, government, science, and art. Speaking broadly, are and have been Japhetic, so that history is the indisputable record of the exact fulfillment of these declarations. Now, what is Schofield saying? We know that if you read and study Genesis chapter 10, that Ham, this son that committed this sin that we'll get to a little bit later, that Ham actually had four sons. Do you remember that? Not just one, not just Canaan. Canaan was the youngest. He had three other sons. Ham's other three sons. There was Cush. And this began to be later on a populated area in the continent of Africa today known as Ethiopia, the Cushites. He had another son named Put, who settled in northern Africa, what is now today Libya. He had a third son whose name was Egypt. That needs no explanation. And then he had a fourth son, Canaan. And Canaan became the father of the Canaanite people, who populated much of the promised land later on. Now, these are the sons of Ham. Now, while Schofield's note may initially sound innocent, understand, when he begins to use the word Japhetic, he moves from one man to describing people groups. Japheth's sons, we know, after these events, we know that they migrated westward into Turkey and Greece and western Mediterranean area, and they became essentially the forerunners, the ancestors of white Europeans. And so he's saying that white Europeans became a favored group of people by God's declaration. And in doing so, he fostered an attitude. And many people in Europe in the 1800s and 1900s lived with that mentality, that the white European group of people were favored by God. And in also doing so, he cursed all of the descendants of Ham, basically people from the African continent. He cursed them to servitude. In my lifetime, it has been preached in Baptist churches that when Ham sinned against his father, God turned him black. And he was cursed. And that his descendants were a lesser people. And these verses are used to try to define and justify different races in the world. Well, with that thought in mind, and I want you to know, you say, well, we're beyond that today and we don't buy into that, but understand, racism is alive and well today. It is alive and well. We deal with it every single day. We are all both victims of it, and we are also perpetrators of it in ways we do not even recognize. What does the Bible teach about race? What does the Word of God have to say about race? Well, I think when you sum it all up, it can be summed up in this, that there is only one human race. There are not three descendants of Noah. There are not four, as you will typically read in any kind of academic description of the human race. There is one human race. and all of the other racial distinctions are inventions of man for various reasons and for various purposes. In many cases, to try to elevate one race above another, or to foment division among humans, and to even justify sinful, sinful behaviors. Now, why do you say there is only one race? Let me give you three or four responses to that. Number one, we are all created in God's image. Is that true or not? I need to get you to speak because you're very silent this morning so far. We are all created in God's image. Isn't that what Genesis 1:27 teaches? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Nothing said there about race. Not only that, but we are all descendants of one human father. Is that the truth? It's the truth. You read about that in the Old Testament, but you also hear it and read about it in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Listen to these words. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is the Apostle Paul preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. He made of one human father an entire world of mankind. He even defined the boundaries of where they would live. So not only are we created in God's image, not only are we descendants from one human father, but if you go over to the very end of the story in Revelation, we find that heaven is for all people groups of the world. It's for everyone. That verse or those verses say, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now notice how the Lord in his word describe these people. You've ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. What does tribe mean? Tribe, basically the word here, the Greek word, means a subgroup within a people group. We might say that in this church today, you know, there's the Cook tribe, or there's the Carson tribe. Or there's the Shelton tribe, and there are some family characteristics. That's the way this word is used. So it has to do with like the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah when you go to the Old Testament nation of Israel. So from every tribe, from every language, glossa, language, from every language, there will be people in heaven. From every people, that's just a word for people, including everyone, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And then of every nation, ethnos means, has reference to national boundaries, Americans, Mexicans, French, British, and all the rest. But in God's description of this multitude in heaven, This multitude that is made a kingdom and priests to God that are going to reign on the earth, what does it say about race? Absolutely nothing. That's what it says. That's what it says. The old song when I was growing up was war. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Well, we can substitute a word, race. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. It's not in God's word. In fact, God's word says this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's made a whole new people. So the Bible doesn't teach race. What about biology? Now we get down to the real nitty-gritty, because this world places a lot more emphasis on biology than on the Bible anyway, on science. And here I think Dr. Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis, offers some excellent insight. This is an article entitled, It's Not Just Black and White. Listen to his words. According to the Bible's history, all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. Thus, only one biological race exists. When the Human Genome Project published a draft of their findings in the year 2000, the New York Times reported that, and this is a quote from the Times, the researchers had unanimously declared, there is only one race, the human race. Now, are there differences in people? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank God for variety. Amen? There's differences in people. Some are tall, some are short. Some are skinny, some are fat. Some are black, some are white. Some are brown, some are yellow. Some tend towards the red color. But these aren't different races of people. Understand, whatever genes that is in the DNA of the human race today, it all originated in Adam and Eve. Is that not true? Is that not the truth? Melanin, which is the pigmentation of the skin, which, by the way, the color of one's skin is really where we have our biggest problems anyway, historically, is it not? We don't have truly a race problem. America has had a color problem. But whatever the genes for melanin, whatever were dominant and recessive genes, understand they were all in Adam and Eve. And through the course of time, there were some who the dominant genes, say if the dominant was black or darker skinned, and a person got more of the dominant gene than the recessive gene, their skin was darker. Understand, all of that was in Adam and Eve. God did not create differences. If it's not the Bible and it's not biology that gives us an explanation for racism, then where does it come from? And I want to suggest to you that the source of racism is sin. The source of racism is sin. The source of racism is sin. And it's sin that expresses itself in pride, where there are some who think that because of the color of their skin or where they come from or whatever, that they are better than others. It's sin that causes some, because of shame, when they think they are inferior to others, that advance the idea of racism. It's sin expressed in oppression, where one group manipulates another group. Now, I want you to listen very closely to me, because I want to connect some dots for you. If you'll listen to me very closely, we'll stop with point number one today. And all God's people said, because I don't want to hurry through what I'm about to say in order to just get through the rest of this passage. The rest will have to wait till next Sunday. Racism has been advanced in this world through the teaching of evolution. Did you hear me? Racism has been advanced through the teaching of evolution. Science worships at the altar of evolution. Oftentimes you hear people say it's time to break away from old ideas found in the Word of God because it advanced or promoted slavery and abuse and all kinds of other things. But understand that there is nowhere that there is the honor to be bestowed upon all people like it's found in the Word of God. There is no place, there is no book, there's no philosophy, there's no hero that advances the cause of women like the Word of God advances the cause of women. Understand, the Word of God and the truth of God has been chained with the world's accusations that the reason we have racism and the reason we have all kinds of other ills is because of Christianity and the Bible. Nothing is further from the truth. Racism has been advanced with the teaching of evolution. Now follow me here. I want to connect some dots. In the 1920s, a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger. Are you familiar with that name? She promoted the idea of eugenics. Eugenics. You can look it up. Eugenics is, and this is the definition, the science of improving a human population by controlled breeding to increase the occurrence of desirable heritable characteristics. So she promoted the idea of eugenics, that by careful breeding, there are undesirable races and traits that can be bred out of the human race. And we can further the advancement of certain races or certain desirable characteristics. Sanger believed that black people were an inferior race. I hesitate to even use her word, but I will. She called them a mongrel race. Her view was rooted in evolutionary thinking that white people had evolved to a higher level than natives in Africa and South America. She believed exactly what C.I. Scofield had reference to, only she said it was evolution that did it, where he said it was God's plan and prophecy that did it, that white people were superior. Now, I understand that her views come from the same place that gave rise. In fact, her ideas and her teachings were taken to the nth degree by fascism and Nazism and World War II. Those that would exterminate whole groups of people, advancing the superiority of the Aryan, the white race, understand they based and they fed off of her teachings as contributing to those devilish ideas. Now, stay with me here. Understand, Margaret Sanger is known for something else. Do you know? She even founded an organization that would help to reduce the number of unwanted races in our country. That organization still exists. It's called Planned Parenthood. I'm not suggesting that is everything Planned Parenthood stands for today. But understand, its roots are in hell. Its idea and its purpose is to weed out certain groups of people for the advancement of others. So understand, when Planned Parenthood says, oh, but we do all of these other things, understand, with abortion and their history, they have done some God-awful things and they ought to be stopped. Margaret Sanger founded that organization. By the way, Sanger's beliefs can be traced back to a book written in 1859. You know the book. Some of you perhaps have read it. That book was entitled On the Origin of Species. By whom? Charles Darwin. Most people don't know that the subtitle of that book, it's not printed there so much anymore, but it was in its original print. The subtitle of that book is entitled The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. Evolution advances racism. Racism is a powerful tool used to divide, control, and manipulate people. And all of us are capable of the sinful ideas of racism. I want to say something. There is a truth that I've come to realize that I have fought and fought and fought for years. And the only reason I say it here is because I know some of you hold to what I have had to come to the place of rejecting, or maybe I should say it opposite, have come to, you reject what I've come to embrace. I was brought up with the idea that anyone and everyone living in America could make it if they just worked hard enough. We believe that, don't we? America is maybe the only country in the world where a person can start off here and end up here. And I'm not just talking about physical height. I'm talking about success. They can be born into a poor, maybe very disadvantaged situation. If they work hard, everyone has a chance to make it. And I want you to know, I'm thankful that we live in a country where there is opportunity. But here's what I rejected for many years and what I have had to understand, at least come to understand. We whites, we live in a country where we have at the very core of the system advantages for us that are not equal for people born black or otherwise. There is a systemic racism in our country that needs to be addressed. And I believe that I have benefited from some advantage. Yes, I didn't come from a wealthy family. I've had to work hard, but there were not barriers in front of me along the way as there are for many others. I'm thankful. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. One of the best things this church is doing today is a partnership with Potter's House Ministries. And more of you need to be hands-on involved with that. You know why? It is an attempt to help remove some of the roadblocks, to help some who are born in a place, in a condition that is going to keep them there. And there are politicians who thrive, and their whole advancement of their reelection and their power control is to keep a poverty level class in this culture because it empowers them. Though we know that physical slavery is a sin, and we fought a war and we rejected it, we have people who keep others in economic bondage, economic slavery, in order to exercise power over them. We need to reject all ideas of racism. We need to recognize and repent of our racially charged words, of our humor at the expense of others, of seeing things through a racial lens. Oh, he just does that because he's black, or she's just that way because she's a Mexican, or he is that way because he's good, he's white. We need to get rid of ideas like it's white people who are racist or it's black people who are racist. Listen to me. Everyone's a racist. They're just those who know it and those who don't. Those who will confess it as sin and those who will hold on to it. We need to reject ideas that the way to overcome racism is through reverse racism, read affirmative action. It's not the answer. We need to reject influences that would cause us to vote for or against a political candidate because of the color of their skin. All of those things are sin against God. There is one human race. Let me take it one step further, because there may be somebody here I've not offended yet. And I'm an equal opportunity offender. One of the most difficult areas for us to overcome in this whole idea of racism is our objection to interracial marriage. If God only sees one race, and since His commands apply to us all, then if we will be honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that there is nothing wrong or sinful about an interracial marriage. A negative view of an interracial couple is rooted in the idea that people are to mix with only their kind. We have seen that this thinking is unbiblical. It not only is against the Bible, it's against our biology. Can I say it's interesting to note that in America, we don't really have a genuine conviction against interracial marriages? Because the same person that will be offended with a white person marrying a black person, the same person has very little objection or even second thought to a white person marrying an Asian person or a white person marrying a Hispanic or Latino. We don't have a race problem, we have a color problem. It reveals an inconsistency rooted in American ideas of racism. It is wrong and we should abandon it. Some of you are thinking right now, but what about when the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord"? What about all of those passages in the Old Testament about God's people not marrying those other people? Understand, He wasn't talking about race, no, not once. You know what He was talking about? He was talking about God's people intermarrying with pagan people. It had nothing to do with skin color. It had nothing to do with ethnic origins. It had nothing to do with the language they spoke. It had nothing to do with you know, their family of origin. It had everything to do with what do they believe in their heart. I'm going to tell you something. If your daughter or granddaughter comes in and she says, "I'm getting ready to marry a black man or an Iranian or a Hispanic or an Asian or whatever else," your only question ought to be, "Does he know the Lord?" Because all biblical references from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 about not marrying certain people has nothing to do with race, skin color, language, or anything else. It only has to do with what God do they follow. Your child has more in common with a child of God from Iran with a child of God from the worst part of Detroit. They have more in common with a believer from those places than they do an unbeliever whose dad may be the biggest shot in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Get rid of your ideas about color. America has a sad history when it comes to seeing people as God's creation. Slavery, evolutionary teaching, segregation, and the current racial discrimination are all sins that mar our heritage as Americans. It ought not be that way for God's people. And here in the Bible Belt and among Baptists, and let's just go ahead and get personal with it, and among missionary Baptists, we don't have a good track record either. We don't. We have an abysmal track record. And I believe it's one of the reasons God has withdrawn His hand of blessing on many of the churches that claim to be His true people in the world today. There was a time in the history of this church, that it was voted on and accepted that this would be a white church. I thank God for Phil Meisenheimer. Upon discovering that in the minutes of the church record, led the church to reject that and to reverse that decision. And I just pray that God has forgiven us, even though it may not have been us. God has forgiven us, those who came before us here, who embraced that idea. May God have mercy on us. And Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, went out of the ark. And from these, the whole world was populated. This is us. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. It convicts me today. It convicts me today. It seems that the challenges before us in our country and in our world are so much greater than our ability to meet the challenge, to reverse all of the sins of racism, of prejudice, of unconcern, of pride, of shame, of oppression. Father, I've never owned a slave, but my people did. Would you have mercy on us? Father, would you help us to see people as you see people? People that the very same gene are in all the others in this world. We are your family. May the gospel set us free. May the gospel be our answer. May we be a church that advances the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
We pray that God has used His word to speak to you today, and that you'll continue to grow in your faith. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook group or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember, that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.